to church. I usually on Sunday mornings, I try to get out of the door as early as possible because I know I live in a house with four small children. And that means that my house is always chaotic and loud. I mean, I wish it wasn't that way, but it always is. So I know if I want to get my mind focused and I want to get settled into being prepared to sit here in front of you and share with you what God has laid on my heart, I've got to get out fast in the morning. Because once those kids wake up, at that point, it is so difficult to keep my mind focused because it gets so loud in my house. You know, all my kids are 7 years and under. So this morning, I had kind of a late night last night, and I got up this morning and was running a little bit behind schedule. And as I'm about to get in the shower, my wife says to me, would you mind, since you're getting in the shower and the kids are up, would you mind if I just threw some of them in there with you? Because that way I can kind of get a head start on the day. Because, you know, usually she has to get all four kids ready by herself on a Sunday and make it here by 11, which is a task in of itself. And so I reluctantly kind of went, all right. Because usually, you know, in the shower when I'm standing there, that's when I can really think and then think something. But when the kids are in the shower with me, then it gets kind of crazy and they're shouting and screaming and Hope's going, I want to be last! And Cullen's going, no, it's my turn! And I'm going, God, I just need to remember what I'm supposed to say this morning. And so all this is happening in the shower and I've got Cole in my hands and I'm washing him and they get out of the shower and I'm standing in the shower and I remember consciously thinking to myself, God, this is not the way it was supposed to be this morning. And God, just like the father that he is, looks down at me and says, Renaud, happy Father's Day. He goes, it's Father's Day, you idiot. Look around you. I gave you four beautiful children for you to enjoy every minute of. And you're standing in the shower with these kids arguing with me about how this isn't the way it's supposed to be. This is exactly the way it's supposed to be. And right then I realized, you know what? That's right. Today's Father's Day. Today is the day where I can celebrate the greatest honor and privilege I have on this planet, and that is to be a dad. To be a dad. And so I looked at my kids, and I'm like, God, I'm going to enjoy them. I'm going to enjoy them today. And then you know how it goes. You know, I get out of the shower, start getting ready. I've enjoyed my kids. That's wonderful. We've kind of done our little thing. And I'm coming downstairs. I'm ready to leave. And Hadley, I hear Hadley say, Mom, can I show Dad the thing that I made for him? And I think my sister goes, your dad's trying to get out the door, honey. And I'm thinking, oh my gosh, I'm going to be so late. I got to go. And Hadley goes, but I just want to show him real quick. And Cullen comes running into the kitchen, my son, and he got this new Batman car. And he goes, Dad, I got to show you something on my Batman car. And I'm thinking to myself, I have to go. But then I was reminded, it's Father's Day. So I stopped for a second. I'm like, what do you want to show me, buddy? And he pulls the Batman card and pushes a button on it. And it shoots this red thing out and hits me. And I'm like, oh! And I die in the kitchen. And Hadley comes running up to me. And she comes running up to me. And she hands me this. Okay? It says, Happy Father's Day. There are three flowers on it. Each one of them have an I and a heart and a U in it, which means I love you, for those of you who don't know. And I love you. And then she turns the paper around. And she says, you see this, Dad? This is a sunset. It's an actual sunset that I saw last week, and I drew it for you because I was thinking of you. And I went, oh, exactly. In the meantime, Cullen is frantically sitting at the table with a pen and a little piece of paper drawing away, and he runs up to me, and he hands me this. And he goes, Happy Father's Day! And I go, thanks, buddy. Do you know what that is? Can you tell? He goes, it's a rhino. I don't know why he drew me a rhino for Father's Day, but isn't it a beautiful rhino? It's a beautiful rhino, isn't it? You know, what an amazing thing, these Father's Day things that you get. On Father's Day, I started thinking back just today as I was thinking about myself as a dad, and I was thinking about the kind of dad that I am and the kind of dad that I want to be and the kind of dad that's emerging in me. It always gets me thinking about my dad because I have one of those dads that just managed to figure out somehow how to do it right. I mean, he just did. My dad did things with me that to this day I still remember were particular demonstrations of things. And there were several things that my dad specifically did for me. My earliest memory
in terms of spending time with my dad is, my dad was in the military, and he was the commanding officer of a large military base, and so he'd go on these training exercises. And he would take me with him on some of these training exercises, and we would get to go for the day or sometimes even overnight and spend some time with my dad in the middle of all these army guys, which to a, you know, a little five-year-old, army guys are everything. And so you get to watch them all train. And I remember the first thing we would do is we would get to the campsite, and my dad would pull out one of these. You know what this is? This is sweetened condensed milk. Let me tell you, have you ever had sweetened condensed milk? Okay, hold on 1 second.
What you do is you put a screwdriver like this, and you poke a hole in it, then you do the same on the other side. And what happens is
it creates this beautiful thing where the condensed milk kind of flows, okay? And then what you do is you take it like this. If you've never done that, you have missed out on life. That is good. That is good. And when he handed this can to us, in a crazy kind of way, it was the beginnings in my life of the demonstration of, hey, I love you, man. Here you go. Here's your can of condensed milk. And to this day, I still love doing what I just did. I mean, it just runs all the way down your throat into your stomach. You can feel it all the way down. You know, my dad did three things for me that I particularly remember, that I particularly saw a pattern develop in my life. My dad had an uncanny way of providing for me. My dad always provided for us. My dad provided for us by getting out there into life, getting a job, working in the military, bringing home money so that we could have food to eat and things to do. But much more than that, my dad provided for me by sitting with me and sharing with me amazing and carefully thought through bits of wisdom, kind of just like you heard up there on the screen, little ways where he was able to say, this is the way to do it, this is where you're supposed to go, this is how you're supposed to do it. These are the things you're supposed to think about, and this is how it all works. And over those years, as my dad provided for me physically, provided for me in wisdom and in direction, I watched my dad provide the kind of life that I needed to grow up in. My dad did much more than provide for me. He also inspired me. You know, you guys know how this goes. My dad was the guy that always stood there, and you know, when you fall off the horse, what do? You get right back on and try again. You know, your dad's the guy that sits there when you fall down, brushes off your knees and says, come on, get back up. There's a whole life waiting out there for you. Don't worry. Don't worry about what's behind. Look up ahead. Let's go. Let's go. And my dad was the guy that stood there by me and throughout my life kind of took the time to do that with me. My dad took time to inspire me and show me how I could be more than who I am. And then on top of that, my dad sacrificed for me. He sacrificed for me. Now, when I was a little kid, you don't notice the sacrifice that your parents put in. I mean, you just don't. You know, you're just oblivious to the entire world and you just think everything revolves around you anyways. And so, but looking back and realizing how many times my dad set himself aside and the things that he wanted to do aside so that he could spend a little more time with us or do a few more things with us, it's just amazing as you think back now as an adult looking back. As a teenager, I ignored him, his sacrifice, because, you know, as a teenager, it's all about you and you just do your thing and your parents are crazy and they don't know what they're talking about. And so you kind of go through that. And then as I emerged into my late 20s and 30s, you look back and you go, wow. I mean, there's been so much sacrifice. I remember in particular, my dad and my mom decided a number of years ago, as they were emerging into their lives, we left South Africa. As many of you guys know, we grew up in South Africa. We left South Africa to come here to the U.S. My dad got a job here as the military ambassador to the U.S., and so we came here. And at the point that term was over, my dad looked at his family, myself and my two sisters. My sisters were in high school. I was starting college. And he looked at our life here, and he looked at the life that we were going to go back to. And he looked at all this, and him and my mom decided, you know what, if we want our kids to have the kind of life where they can dream big and go wherever they want, this is our one shot. And they made a decision to stay in this country when all of their friends, all of their family, everything they'd ever known, generations back, was in South Africa. And my dad started from scratch. He resigned from the military, and he started from scratch in his 40s and said, we'll build a new life here for our children. You know, when I look back at that and I think about that kind of sacrifice, it just blows my mind. And I go, wow, my dad sacrificed for me. You know what all that does for me as a son and as a man now? I look at my dad and I go, my dad loved me. He provided for me, he inspired me, he sacrificed for me. He loved me. And it just births in me a great desire to go, Dad, I love you. I love you. To this day, in my 30s, when I need advice, my dad's he's on my top five list to call immediately. I got to get advice from my dad. He's my hero. He's the guy that I call when I just need to talk about stuff because I know that my dad loves me and I know that my dad is there for me. Some of you guys in this room, some of you ladies in this room, you didn't have a dad like that. That's a privilege I got to have on this planet. You didn't have a dad that took care of you like that and inspired you and provided for you and was able to sacrifice for you. But I've got some news for you this morning that is pretty incredible news. If you're here, I want you to know that there is a dad just like that that is constantly ready and available for us. He's my dad too. You see, I have a tremendous privilege. I have my biological father who happened to live that life and show me the life that I needed to live. But I was also adopted into a family by a father who is absolutely perfect. My dad's not totally perfect. It's close with the condensed milk. Great strategy on birthing perfection. But although he's not totally perfect, the father that I am going to share with you about now, the God who loves me, is a God that is perfect and that has shown me some incredible things in this life as well. But I want to show you some of those things because the God I'm talking about, he did the same three things for me that my dad, my biological father, did for me. He provides for me, he inspires me, and he sacrifices for me. And I want to show you just real quick how that plays out. Grab your Bibles if you would. If you don't have a Bible, under our chairs, there's a bunch of Bibles. Grab one of those. If you don't have a good Bible at home, please take one of our Bibles and take it home with you because we want you to keep it. I want you guys to turn with me, first of all, to the book of Matthew. It's in the New Testament, and if you're using one of our Bibles, I will give you the page number in just a second here. Matthew chapter 6 is on page 673. Go to Matthew chapter 6 real quick with me. 673. The father that adopted me into his family, the same father that is ready and willing to adopt you into his family, or already has if you're a Christ follower, this is what he says here in Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they are? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? You can take a lot of hours away by worrying, by the way, but you can't add any. Verse 28. And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the fields grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Do you hear the words of the Father who calls himself Father, who is the God of the universe? He looks at us as human beings and says, listen up, don't worry. I will provide for you. I will take care of your needs. Look around you. I take care of the needs of the birds of the field and the lilies of the field, and you are so much more valuable to me than they are. If you trust in me, I will provide for you. Don't worry about that. You know, God provides in such unique and extraordinary ways in my life. I'm going to share with you just a real quick story about God's provision in my life in some of the smallest, littlest ways. As many of you guys know, because you were here last week, I was not here last week. We went on a little vacation. That's completely the wrong word for what we did because it was not a vacation at all. We went camping with four small children on a deserted island in the middle of the Pacific Ocean somewhere. No, not the Pacific. That would be wrong. In the middle of the Gulf of Mexico. And so we're on this little island, right? And we get out to the island, and some things happen on the island that just demonstrated God's provision to me in such extraordinary ways. We were stuck in a little prison, 20 by 20, in surrounded by screens with six bunk beds. That was about 162, 163 degrees Celsius in there, because just the heat just kind of sits there, you know? And the four children and I and my wife sat in there as my youngest kept screaming, "I'm sweaty! I'm sweaty!" The reason that was happening is because right outside the door, there was this low hum. And if you don't know what that low hum is, it's very large, very foreboding mosquitoes that were waiting outside the door saying, if one of those human beings is stupid enough to step out here, we're taking them down. And so I remember at one point in particular when I left, I had to go and look for some charcoal because we didn't bring enough charcoal inside. I had to go and scavenge from some of the other campsites. And I walk out in the morning, it's about 9 in the morning, and I'm running down to the campsites. And I get down there, and I look down, and I swear to you, there was more black on my leg than there was flesh. And I realized these are mosquitoes, and they're not just sitting on my leg to get a ride. They're sitting on my leg to suck my blood out of my body. And that's not something I like to think much about. So I bat the mosquitoes off and I run. I'm not kidding. I'm sprinting across the island as the mosquitoes, I could hear them behind me. They were like, "We can catch him! We can catch him! Go faster!" And so I'm sprinting down. I dive through the door, shut the door behind me, and I tell all my kids and my wife, "Get behind the bunk beds! Quick, they're coming!" I didn't actually do that, but I felt like doing that. But I get back in the cabin, and we're all sitting in the cabin, 20 by 20, in this little cabin, waiting for the mosquitoes to emerge through the screen and start making their way. And it was kind of like a horror movie. My wife mentioned to me in kindness that this is the last time we'll ever do something this stupid. And I agree wholeheartedly. Let me tell you how God provided for us, okay? In Florida, we've lived here a couple years now. When we go outside, I'm not kidding, this is how it always happens. We walk outside, we come back inside, Brooke looks down, and she's got mosquito bites everywhere. I've got one. Right here on my arm. Oh, look, it's a mosquito bite. It lasts about 3 minutes, disappears, and goes away. Brooke's swell up to those nice little big welts. You know why? Because Brooke's allergic to bee stings. And so if she gets stung by a bee, we're off to the hospital, right? Well, that same allergic reaction when she gets bitten by mosquitoes reacts in kind of larger mosquito bites than I would get. If she gets bitten by like 200 mosquitoes, we're off to the hospital just in case. Hadley's kind of the same way, I think, because when she gets bitten, she gets these large mosquito bites. Cullen and I get these little red dots. They itch for a minute or two, and then they go away. Okay? Now, for some reason, mosquitoes love Brooke, and they love Hadley, but they don't like me, and they don't like Cullen, which is usually to our advantage. I'm not kidding with you. You ready for this? On this island, we're in the middle of, you know, an island. I counted at one point on my legs combined over 90 mosquito bites. Okay? That's not including the rest of my body. I mean, I was bitten everywhere. Cullen, you should still, when you walk out there, you'll see the little red dots everywhere. I mean, he was bitten everywhere. I don't think Brooke got 10 mosquito bites. I don't think she got 10. I think it might have been 8. You know what I think happened? Hadley was kind of the same way. Didn't get a whole lot of mosquito bites. Cole, our baby, didn't get one. Here's what happened. God showed up on the island. He stood next to Brooke, and he looked at the mosquitoes, and he said, "You touch her, I swear to you, you die." The first 8 mosquitoes tried, and they died. And after that, the rest of the mosquitoes went, "It's not worth it, man. That guy next to her, he's serious. You bite her, you die." And then they looked at me and said, "He looks pretty good." And they came after me. But you know what an amazing blessing that was to me? That my wife was spared from the hundreds of mosquito bites that she should have gotten. I don't know how it happened. All I know is that this God that I serve, this dad that loves me, he's constantly watching to make sure that we're okay. He's constantly looking out for me, providing our needs. My God also inspires me in tremendous ways. Turn with me to the book of Romans, will you? It's just a little further on in the book. Go to the book of Romans and go to chapter 12 in the book of Romans. Chapter 12 is on page 788 in our Bibles. In chapter 12, in verse 1, I'm going to read these next few passages kind of from God to us. So read with me, but I'm going to just change a few bits of the third-person perspective here. Listen to what God says to you and I as he inspires us as his children. He says, "Therefore I urge you, in view of my mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to me. For this is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what my will is, my good, pleasing, and perfect will. Do you hear the Father looking at you and I and saying, Renaud, you can be better than you are. You don't have to conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but you can be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Stand up on your two feet, Renaud. Present yourself to me as an act of worship, as a living sacrifice, and I will do things through you that are extraordinary. Turn with me to the book of Philippians. It's just a little further down. Go to Philippians chapter 3. In Philippians chapter 3, we're going to go to page 816. It says this in verse 12. Not that you have already obtained this or have already been made perfect, but I urge you, press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. That's Paul speaking. Brothers, do not consider yourselves to have yet taken hold of it, but I tell you this one thing, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, press on toward the goal to win the prize for which I have called you heavenward in Christ Jesus. Do you hear God inspiring you and me? Hey, press on. Don't look back. I've got your back. I'm with you. Press on, because there's a great goal waiting for you that I've set before you. And follow it, because you can. In verse 13 of chapter 4, God says, you can do anything through me who will give you strength. What an incredible inspiration for our Father to look at me and to say, Renaud, you can do anything through me who gives you strength. God constantly inspires. You know what else God does? God, my Father, has sacrificed greatly for me. Turn to the book of Romans. On page 783, I'm going to go to Romans chapter 5. In Romans chapter 5, in verse 6, we find this extraordinary little passage where God is speaking to us and he says this. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, in other words, our sin's been taken away because he sacrificed himself, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? See, I read that the Father that has adopted me into his family looked at me one day and said, you are so worthwhile to me. My love for you is so great that I am willing to pay any price to have relationship with you. I'm willing to do anything. I'm willing to set myself aside, my needs aside, my son aside, so that you can have life with me. You know what? When I think about my dad, my physical dad that is here on this planet, and I think about the things that he's done with me and the things that he's done for me, I think about what's happened in my life because of him, his provision that he's given me, his inspiration that he's given me, the sacrifices he's made for me. It drives me to begin to dream about what it would be like as a dad to do the same thing for my children. I realize that because of what my dad did for me, it drives me to love him and to think of him as my hero. And I start thinking about my children and I go, man, what kind of an amazing legacy do I want to leave for my kids? You know, when I think about my Heavenly Father, I think about the provision he gives me every single day. I think about the protection that he hedges around me. I think about the ways he inspires me every day to be better than I am and pushes me, but in that gentle, loving way to say, Renaud, you can do this. I think about his incredible sacrifice, the day that he stood there and humanity put Christ on the cross and spat up at him and said, if you're God, get off that cross. And I think about my Father wondering for just a second, maybe I should just wipe them all out. But he never did, because he was thinking about me. and he gave himself away for me. And I start thinking to myself, I love my God because of everything he's done for me, because of everything he is to me. I love him. See, my dad on this planet has earned my respect. He's earned my love. And I love him, and he is my hero. And the God that I serve has earned my love and my respect. Neither of those guys ever needed to do that, but they did. And because they did, they have it now. I love them. I will give them whatever I can. And I look at my children, and I think about my life, and I go, Renaud, provide for your children. Provide for them, not just physically in terms of stuff they need, but provide for them wisdom. Provide for them love. Provide for them grace. Show them how to live. I remember my dad opening the door for my mom. I remember my dad looking at me saying, don't you talk to your mom that way. That's not allowed in this house. I remember the whispers of my dad in my ear, and I go, that's what I want my kids to remember about me. I remember the inspirations my dad gave me, and I remember the incredible sacrifice he made for me. And I start thinking, you know what? I want my kids to physically know my sacrifice. I want them to know that I gave up that golf game so I could spend more time with them, or didn't watch that sports game so I could be with them a little longer, or left work a little earlier than I should have just to be home with them. I want them to know that they're more important to me than me, that they're more important to me than all that other stuff. And at the end of the day, if I do anything, I do it because I want them to know that I love them. And as a dad, I begin to think, that's what it's about. You see, I want Cullen to remember that when he ran into the kitchen and I was on my way out the door and he said, Dad, can I show you my Batman car? I want him to stand here 35 years from now and say, my dad got down on his knees and I shot him and he fell over in the kitchen and he died right there. And I didn't even know that he was late, but he loves me. And I want my kids to bring these little things to me all the time. To say, Dad, I love you. Because I keep showing them that I love them. I want to read you a story to kind of close off today. Dad's, this story is for you, and it's kind of a soppy story. So I'm sorry. I apologize ahead of time. But it's a story that really inspired me. This little book, All I Really Need to Know, I learned in kindergarten. It's one of my favorite books. And Robert Fulghum, if you ever read this book, don't buy into any of his theology because it's all over the place, but buy into the beauty of his humanity and what he shares about what it is to be a human and have a human experience. Listen to this story now and let this just sink in, dads especially, as you think about your children and what God has given you and the privilege you have. Watch the man setting up a Valentine's Day display in a store window. It's the middle of January, but the merchants need to get a jump on love, I guess. Don't get me wrong, merchants are fine folks. They give us choices and keep us informed on important holidays. How would you know it was Halloween or Valentine's Day or Mother's Day early enough to do something about it if the merchants didn't stay on their job? It's totally true, isn't it, boys, dads? Oh my gosh, it's Mother's Day. How do you know? Super Target's pink. It's beautiful. The other group I count on is kindergarten teachers. They always know about holidays, and when it comes to Valentine's and other evidence of love, no merchant can compete with them. What the kindergarten teachers set in motion, no merchant could sell. It's beyond price. You can't get it at any store. What I'm talking about here is something I like to think of as my gummy lump. Once it was a shoebox decorated and given to me by my oldest child. Then it became a box of sorts with relics from childhood given to me by my younger children. The shoebox became my treasure chest in time. Its components are standard, 3 colors of construction paper, pink and red and white, faded now, aluminum foil, orange tissue paper, several paper dollies, 3 kinds of macaroni, gumdrops, jelly beans, some little white hearts, the kind that taste like Tums, with words on them, and the whole thing held together with a whole lot of white library paste, which also tastes like Tums, by the way. Anyway, this shoebox isn't looking too very good now. It's a little shriveled and kind of moldy where the jelly beans and gumdrops have run together. It's still sticky in places, and most of it is more beige than red and white. If you lift the lid, however, you will begin to know what makes me keep it. Unfolded and faded, fragile pieces of large lined school paper, they are words. Hi, Daddy, with an I. Happy Valentine. And I love you. A whole big lot of I love you. Glued to the bottom of the box are 23 X's and O's made out of macaroni. I've counted them more than once. Also scrawled in several places are the names of my three children. The treasures of King Tut are nothing in the face of this. Have you got something around your house like the gummy lump? Evidence of love in its most uncomplicated and most trustworthy state. You may live a long, long time. You may receive gifts of great value and beauty. You may experience much love. But you will never believe in it quite as much as you believe in the gummy lumps. It makes your world go round and in the ride worth the trouble. The three children I now have are grown up. They still love me, though it is harder sometimes to get direct evidence. And it's love that's complicated by age and knowledge and confusing values. Love, to be sure, but not simple. Not something you could put in a shoebox anymore. This sticky icon sits on my shelf at the top of my closet. Nobody else knows it's there, but I do. It is a talisman of some kind, a memory box. And I think about it every morning as I dress. Once in a while, I take it down from the shelf and open it. It is something I can touch and hold and believe in, especially when love gets difficult and there are no small arms around my neck anymore. Oh, sure. This is the worst kind of simple-minded, heart-trending daddy drivel imaginable. I've probably embarrassed us both by telling you. But any day of the week, it beats a mood ring or a mantra when it comes to comfort. I have no apology. The gummy lump stands for my kind of love. Bury it with me. I want to take it as far as I go. I have had two dads in my life who have inspired me, provided for me, and sacrificed for me. Now I have been given my own children. And today is Father's Day. And when I leave those doors, I leave those doors with a great hope in my heart that I will be able to spend my life as a dad, setting myself aside so that I can provide for those children, so that I can inspire those children, and so that I can sacrifice for those children, so that they too someday will stand here and go, "My dad showed me the way." So as I follow my father in heaven and as I follow the example my dad on this planet set for me, so too I can become an example. And those of you out there that are men, that have children, that are dads, let me just tell you this. May I challenge you and inspire you to leave this place. And it doesn't matter how long up to now you've done well or badly. It doesn't matter if your children are in their 40s and you've never flown a kite with them and you've never sat down on your knees with them. It doesn't matter if they're 2 or 3 and you've still got all the opportunity. Listen to me, men. Listen to me, dads. There is no greater privilege and honor than to have children given to you and to be their father. I want you to leave here and I want you to have a new vision to say, nothing in this life is as important to me as being the dad to my children I need to. Not sports, not golf, not recreation, not TV, not my job. Nothing. That's important. Those other things are sidelines. Because at the end of the day, I want a big, sticky box sitting in my closet with a whole lot of white glue all over it that I can open up and go, "This is the love given to me because of the love I gave." And if you're here and you're a dad and your kids are in their 30s and you've had a hard ride with them, suck it up. Get back out there. Buy a kite. Go to their house. Knock on their door and say, "I know we've hated each other for 5, 10 years. Will you fly a kite with me? Because I'm your dad." It's never too late. Never. Every child, whether they're 2 or 20 or 40 or 100, need to know that their dad loves them. And you, fathers, have the great privilege of having the power to show your children that. Would you pray with me? God, I'm so grateful for the example you've set for me, for the provision you continually give me, for the inspiration that you show me, for the sacrifice you've poured out for me. Thanks for my dad and the way he's done just those same things for me. God, may I become the kind of dad that my children will always remember got down on my knees to look at their Batman cars and stop before I went out the door to spend a few minutes just watching and waiting. The kind of dad that set aside his desires on a Saturday to be with them. The kind of dad that said, "You are more important to me than me." May I be that kind of dad for my children. And may they know my love, and in turn, may they show love to me and to others. God, help us to leave this place as men, as fathers, and to do whatever it takes to demonstrate to our children that we love them, no matter how hard. And God, if they put us up on a pole and stab us in the heart, may we stare them back in the eye and say, "It doesn't matter. I still love you, just like you did when we stabbed you." Make us great dads for our children, no matter how old they are. We love you, Jesus. Amen. Before I allow you to watch this next video that are the faces of the children that live right here at Mosaic, and dads, may these faces bring you great joy, may I just say this one thing. We thought long and hard about what gift to give you, dads, as you left this place. And here's what we've done. In the back, on the back table, there are two things there. And if you're a dad here today, you pick both these things up. The one is a little measuring stick that has a verse attached to it and a little note from your children that the children's ministry prepared. I want you to take that little measuring tape. I want you to stick it in your briefcase. I want you to stick it in your pocket. I want you to put it on your desk at work. And I want it to be a reminder to you that your kids are waiting. They're waiting for you. And I want you to look at that and I want you to go, "I can't wait to get home. I can't wait to get home." And then right next to that, there's a bunch of kites, a whole bunch of kites. We bought you each a kite. Because in Mary Poppins, at the end of the entire movie comes together when the dad picks up a kite and he walks out the door and he says, "Let's go and fly a kite." You remember that? If you don't remember, go and rent Mary Poppins. Sit down with your 35-year-old and say, "Watch with me." And when the movie's over, you grab this little kite and you go, "Come, let's go and fly a kite." And they'll look at you weird and it doesn't matter. Dads with small kids, take those kites home. Put them together this afternoon with your kids and go and fly a kite. The kite won't fly. It's cheap. But it won't matter. It won't matter. Because they'll watch you put it together and they'll watch you try. And it will be beautiful. And if they fly, praise God. But dads, don't you leave here without taking both those things so that you can be reminded that you have been given a great privilege. You are a dad. And dads are very important. You love your kids, okay? Take a look at this video.
I won't grow up. I don't want to go to school.